Well, I have some news for you that may be shocking, but God agrees with Rush Limbaugh. That depends on who's here this morning. I was hoping to shock everybody, but for different reasons. God agrees with Rush Limbaugh. Well, if you've known me long enough to know that I try not to be political, and I try not to, quote these guys on the radio. But Rush Limbaugh says one thing that I know for sure is true. We have talent on loan from God. He always begins, he says, this is Rush Limbaugh, with talent on loan from God. You know, working with half my brain tied behind my back just to make it fair. You know how he says that? But when he says we have talent on loan from God, and I shudder when he says it, because I hope he knows what he's saying, and he doesn't, I don't think, and he doesn't know what will mean when he stands before God concerning the use of these talents and where they come from and who Christ is. I mean, I've heard him talk a little bit about his religious beliefs, which are really a shame. But anyway, God does agree with that statement. We have talent on loan from God. I've been taking this time between series of sermons, studying books of the Bible to preach on some things, and I wanted to preach on stewardship. So last week was stewardship, and it had to do with stewardship and our giving our tithe. We talked last week about our money. God wants us to give our tithe and offerings regularly to him to support the work of the church out of gratitude. For one thing I failed. Somebody said to me afterwards, Pastor, you failed to say that we are also responsible for how we use the other 90%, because that's God's also, but he's given it to us. It's on loan. And I said, you're right. So I'll say it this week. The other 90%, we just can't blow it on anything we want to at a whim. We need to ask God how we should use that 90% to his glory, to give to support other ministries, to buy things we need, and even to buy things at times that God says, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. And so we want to remember that it's all of God's. We give a tenth back to him for the work of the ministry as he commands us, and we should do it joyfully. But then the 90%, we also remember it's really his, given to us to use for other things. The second thing I want to talk about when we talk about stewardship is not only giving our money, but giving our time. Giving ourselves, our talents, as we read in this. We need to understand what that word means. The parable of the talents. You know, it's really a parable about faithfulness, and it's given to us within the context of our Lord giving teaching on the end times. And so that's something to remember. And when he says the kingdom of heaven, basically at that time, you know, that type of statement. Now look at 24 verse 36. But concerning that day, you know, this is what's going to happen. So our Lord is talking about the day when he returns, the consummation of all things, when he returns and brings judgment upon the world and takes his redeemed to heaven. But he's saying that what's the kingdom of heaven like? The kingdom that he's establishing. He's gone away. Let me tell you what it's like. I'm going to go away. And it's like this rich man who went away and then he entrusted things to his servants. And so he uses this parable to talk to them about we as his servants in the kingdom of God while he is at the Father's right hand in heaven and will one day come back. And then we will be accountable to him with what we've done and what he's given us. Now, one thing that we have to remember is that when Jesus is teaching these parables, he has a wide audience, but there are people in that audience who over and over again get it. He's talking about them. Remember who they were? They get angry. It's the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of God's people who are the teachers, who are the rulers, who ought to know the law of God, but they've distorted the law of God. And he talks about that one who took them and buried it. You know, he's talking about them. They've taken the law of God. They've buried it. They buried it in all of these other laws. And they've made the law so difficult and so unattractive and such a burden that it isn't a real witness to the nations. They were supposed to be living according to God's word in a way. I'm going to fall off my pulpit here. Sorry about that. They're supposed to live in such a way that the people say, what a God they have. We're looking at Deuteronomy. The people are going to say, what God with these laws that are such a blessing to the people. They became such a burden. My son texted me last week. He and Kim were in Miami for a conference and some other things. He texted me, said, I'm in a kosher elevator. It was Saturday, the Sabbath, and there was a large Jewish population living there, but also there was a big convention of some Jewish organization, and so the elevator is set on the Sabbath to stop at every floor so that they don't have to push a button and work. In Israel, the elevators, they speak to them. And if you know anything about how they have multiplied laws, they have gotten to the place where they've lost the message that God has, and they've hidden their talent. And that's who he's speaking to. But then he also is applying this to us as well. So we want to take a look at it. We have to remember, as we think about what talents are, I think the first thing that you and I should realize is that we have been entrusted with, quote, talents from God. Now, the talent is actually a form of money in Jesus' day. And so they're being given money. And we want to understand that. But it's being used as a symbol of giving somebody something that they need to invest and use to expand things for the owner. And quite frankly, the talent is a lot of money. You're talking about hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars was given to each of these servants when the master went away. Now, the Lord perhaps doesn't give us that, but think of the great riches of our salvation that he has given to us. So he's given us these, and he's given us several, the natural talents, acquired skills, supernatural gifts if we're a Christian. And we want to remember that first of all, and that he's given them to us, and he's given different gifts to us. That's the point of the parable. The kingdom of heaven's like this. Everybody gets something in the parable. And it describes different categories. I said the talents are money that they understand, but they are symbols for God's gifts. There are natural talents that you have. You know, some people just have a natural talent for teaching, for comforting, encouraging, managing money, organizing. Some people are mechanically inclined in some. I had a professor at Moravian. He was a journalist. He'd written some novels, and he was sort of celebrated professor, and he was this curmudgeon-y guy. He was really a character. It was fun. He was fun to have as a professor because you just never knew what he was going to say. But I remember one time he brought a projector in to use and to show the projector, and he's trying to get the lid off it, and he's banging on it. He's got it sideways, and he finally goes, "These things just confound me." And one of the girls came up and flipped the switch and took the lid off. You know, the guy had no mechanical ability, but he had this great ability to write. You know, so those are these natural talents that we have, creative imagination. There's acquired skills like trades that people learn. I knew nothing about electronics when I came out of the womb, but I went to electronics school and I learned, and I was able to be an electronics technician and then a teletype technician because I was trained. I acquired those skills. And there's lots of different skills, you know, domestic skills. You know, we talk about housewives. There was a time when the mother teached the daughter, teached. The father teached the kids how to talk, you know, taught them. But, you know, those are learned things, are they not? You know, there's hobbies, there's music. A person may have musical ability, but a person who doesn't have that can be taught a skill. And so Christians have those things. When you come to Christ, you've got natural talents, you've got acquired skills, but we also are given something, aren't we? Spiritual gift. The Bible says everyone who comes to Christ receives at least one spiritual gift. The Bible talks about its gift of wisdom, faith, teaching, helps. I love it when we interview somebody for membership and I say, what do you think your spiritual gift is? And they say, well, I think I have the gift of helps. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was in this charismatic Mennonite church where they spoke in tongues, you know, like sort of babbling. And they were godly people, but they believe that gift that's mentioned is still for the church today. And I was in this group, and one thing I noticed was over time was nobody ever prayed, Lord, give me the gift that helps. Everybody, and the pastor said that. Everybody wants the gift of tongues. We need people to help. And it's wonderful for those people who just chip in. But there are people who have gifts of leadership. We have elders who are involved in governing. People have gifts of mercy, our deacons that help us. So we're given spiritual gifts, and every one of you has spiritual gift. And then you're given resources, right? Your home, your car, your money. And all of these things were given by the Master who has gone to heaven and now says, use these things to bring growth to my kingdom. Now, we also have to realize that it describes degrees of ability, because we're told in verse 15 that he gave each according to his ability. People have different abilities, do they not? So God gives varying degrees of talent according to his wisdom. We're told that in 1 Corinthians. God, according to his wisdom, gave gifts to man. And he judges each of us and holds us accountable according to how we use our gifts and our abilities, and not according to what somebody else has done. And we need to remember that. He says, we're told in verses 21 through 23, he had each servant come. And he didn't say to the one, to the other two, that one bum of a servant didn't do anything. I'm holding you all accountable. He doesn't do that. He deals with each one. We are accountable to God for the gifts and the abilities that he's given us. We so often, you know, are critical of others or envy others' gifts. God has given each of us gifts, talents, abilities. He wants us to use them according to our ability, according to our strength. And it differs for all of us. And we have to remember that. I think of, you remember Dorcas. A lot of churches, you don't see it much anymore, but in the old days, churches had Dorcas societies. It's not dork, kids. It's not dork. You know what a dork is? It's Dorcas. That's a woman's name, okay? And in Acts chapter 9, we read about Dorcas. She actually dies. And the people are weeping. And the widows are holding up all these garments and saying, she sews, she makes these clothing for us. And we read in that passage that she's raised from the dead. It's just a wonderful. And you think of the Apostle Paul's tremendous abilities. And here's Dorcas, her ability is sewing. And she is risen from the dead. They're both protected, they're both restored by God, and they're both commended to us by God. And those are sort of two ends of the spectrum in a way. But there's no unimportant person laboring in the kingdom of God. So that's one thing that Martin Luther brought about through the Reformation. You know, being raised in the Roman Catholic Church, it was if you were a bishop, a priest, or a nun, you're really something. All the rest of us are just slobs who work to support them. And Luther discovered in the gospel that every one of us has a calling from God. We all are contributing to the kingdom of God. And it's not just the, quote, religious. Luther said, I am just a worker in the kingdom of God, like the gardener and like the carpenter. We're all using the gifts that he's given us. And we will be held accountable for those gifts. And Luther was used by God to bring that about in the church. I mean, we have that situation in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. We have one of the saints bring this gift and he lays it at the apostles' feet and everybody's praising him. So Ananias and Sapphira, they want to get praised. So they sell this land and they keep some of the money and they come and they say they're giving all the money. And Peter comes in and says to them, did you give us all the money? Oh, yeah. And he says, no, you didn't. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And they're struck dead. And he says, now, it was your money. You could have kept some and given some. You could have kept it all. But you gave some and you lied. He said, you didn't use faithfully and honestly what God has given you. Now, God isn't saying that you have to give it all, but he's saying that we also have to be honest in the use of our gifts. So that's the first thing that we see. We've been entrusted with, quote, talents is the word that's used, but we've been entrusted with skills and natural abilities and spiritual gifts that God wants us to use. Now, the second thing that we see is that you must use these, quote, talents to bring glory to God in the spread of the gospel. And isn't that the obvious point? I mean, isn't that what's going on with the Pharisees? They were entrusted with the law of God. Israel was to be a light to the nations, but they weren't. They separated themselves, unclean. They despised the Gentiles rather than had a broken heart for the Gentiles. They made it difficult for the Gentiles to see any of the love of God. And he's saying to us that that's not what we're supposed to do. The The two servants who had properly used their talents are called good and faithful. They're saying to them, this was your duty, this was what is expected of you, and you did your duty, you were faithful, and I commend you. I mean, think about what the scriptures tell us. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, that the people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we're told. That's why we're here. That's why he has left. You say, why didn't God save us, why didn't he just take us out of the world? He leaves us here to serve him and to be a witness for him, that others might come to know him. You know, there are parallel texts that say this. In Romans 12, we use Romans, the first part of that, for our call to worship. But in Romans 12, 6 through 8, we read, having gifts that differ according to the grace God has given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, if one teaches in his teaching, if one who exhorts in his exhortation, one who contributes in his generosity, one who leads with zeal, one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And he's saying to them, look, you've been giving these gifts, use them to the fullness of your ability to accomplish God's purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now, 1 Corinthians, a lot of the Corinthian letter is about the gifts, because they're abusing these gifts, especially the supernatural gifts. And in chapter 12, verse 7, he says to them, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You're to be using these gifts in the midst of the church for the common good. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, he writes to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, and he says in chapter 5, verse 16, make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, in each one of those situations, he's saying to them, you're stewards, you've been entrusted with things, make the best use of them, and serve God. So, you and I have been given talents, if we are Christians, and we've been given them for the spread of the gospel. And I think you and I have to realize that we will give an account to God for how we use these talents. Am I using the things God has given me to advance his kingdom, or am I using them for the advancement of my own pleasure and life? We live in a very pleasure-seeking society. There's nothing the matter with a vacation. There's nothing the matter with taking a break. But we live in a culture where people want to entertain themselves to death, because it distracts them from thinking about, I mean, if you're an existentialist who believes that we evolved, we're here, there's no meaning to life, you got to give meaning between birth and the grave, how do you do that? Now, if you're a thinking person like Sartre and Camus and a lot of those other French philosophers, even Hemingway, you end up blowing your brains out, you end up going crazy, a lot of they ended up in insane asylums. Or you just say, I'm not going to think about it, and then you use all of the affluence that we have in this country just to have fun, just to go and do things. Or do we as Christians say that God has given us all things richly to enjoy, but I'm going to give my tithe, and then I'm going to use the talents, the abilities, my home, whatever there is. I mean, we heard yesterday testimonies from my brother-in-law, Kenny, about my father-in-law and mother-in-law and their home, and how it was just opened all the time to everybody to share, to help people in any way that they could. And that's what they did. And that's what we're to do. And we have different gifts. Not everybody has the gifts to do what they did, but we all have things that we can use and help and serve others. And we need to remember that. You can make a list of all the things you have and all the skills that you have and the abilities you have. I remember when Mark Rocky was an elder here very early on. He was a database guy. That was what his job was. And so he had Microsoft Access, and he fed in all the talents and everything. This complicated data. I remember I had to run for days to sort it all out. And so we knew if somebody needs a car repair, we know who can do it. We send in and since then, we don't need Access, because I just know all that in my head, you know. Somebody in the church needs something, I say, hey, call so-and-so, you know. But, I mean, if we had 200, 300, 400, 500 people, a database would be necessary. But we ought to have our own databases. You have a ladder. You got a tool. You know, every one of us goes out and buys a power tool that we're going to use once every 5 years. Or you have one, and everyone in the church knows. And if you need it, you can borrow it. We share these things. It's all part. And sharing with your neighbors and helping your neighbors. Now, the next thing that we see, and I think that this is the one that really ought to give us pause, is that the use of our talents is going to be what the Lord will use in the accounting that we're going to give to him. We're told in verse 19 that the master returned after a long time and he settled accounts with them. Our master is going to return. That's what Daniel wanted to know. When are these things going to happen? And he said, Daniel, close up the book. I've given you enough. And the book of Daniel tells us, gives us dates in terms of kingdoms to the point where of Christ's earthly ministry. He returned to heaven when he ascended, and when he's coming back, he hasn't given us the details. And the only person who seemed to really know died about 6 months ago, Harold Camping, you know. And he kept getting it wrong. We don't know. But he's coming back, and when he comes back, he will hold us accountable. And, oh, we have to take that seriously. I mean, it is something that, you know, God doesn't say in one verse that gets lost, but it's something we see again in the scriptures. If you look at Romans 14:12, it says, as I live, the Lord says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. And then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Revelation 20, verse 12. The last book, almost the last chapter in God's word. He says this, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now the Lamb's book of life is opened. Whoever's name is written in there receives eternal life. Whoever's name isn't written in there receives eternal condemnation. But there are these other books, and we believe they are the books that are the accounts of our lives. What we've done with what God has given us. And we have to remember that. I mean, you think about what the sin of the unfaithful steward is. You know, if you've not used your talent at all for Christ, what he's telling us is that it proves the true state of our heart. Now he says to him, you should have given. You think about this. I could preach a good sermon on the wonders of Wall Street and banking, you know, because but we lose the point. And he says to him, you should have put it with the bankers, they would have got you interest at least. This is the servant. He really misjudges his master. When his master comes back, he praises the faithful servants. This guy's afraid. He hides it. He puts it in a hole. You know, I've really struggled. I struggled with this early on in my ministry with this parable about the use of our gifts. See, every pastor has certain gifts. Now, we have to have gifts of preaching and teaching. But then we may have other gifts. And there are pastors who I know have very strong gifts for counseling. I always tell people pastors are general practitioners of everything but preaching and teaching. Our other gifts, and in counseling, we're general practitioners. We can counsel people generally, but when you're counseling people with deep and, you know, these life-dominating issues that takes months and even years to unravel and just restructure their lives, pastors usually aren't equipped to do that and don't have the time to do that. So I've struggled with it. So what I do is, see, I'm really not good at counseling, so guess what? I don't counsel at all. That's wrong. That's taking what little gift I may have in counseling and burying it. And I don't want to do that. And so I struggle. And right now I'm involved with a couple other pastors and going to Reading every Tuesday doing some counseling. And I feel inadequate for it, but they encourage me and I'm learning more. And I'll confess to you my great temptation to do that, to bury what little talent I have in that area. And so we see this, the banker pays interest, it's deposited with them, it's lent it at a higher interest, and then they make this money, and that's what he should have did. And he didn't even do that. And he says to him, it is wickedness, it is laziness to do that, to take your gift and to just not, you know, I'm so meaningless in the church, I have such small gifts, and so you don't serve. And he tells us that that's a great sin. In fact, this complete lack of effort says it's a complete lack of saving faith. Look where he is cast into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a parable that uses language that describes something that our Lord talked about that's a concrete place called hell, where there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. What he says is that this servant wasn't really a servant at all. He's a person that's in the church, that somehow there takes hope that Jesus died for me and I'm going to go to heaven, but shows up on Sunday. He's what we used to call, before I was converted, I belonged to a couple of fire companies. We were called spigot members. We showed up to drink at their bar. But when the fire alarm rang, we didn't go out fight the fires. And they wanted these social members because they got money from us. But we were not looked upon very favorably otherwise. And are you a spigot member? You're just here for the bennies. Or are you serving the Church of Jesus Christ with your talent? Now he tells us that this accounting is going to result in one of two consequences. And we see that second consequence is terrible. But if you've been faithful and used your talent, the degree of your faithfulness is going to determine the degree of your reward in heaven. Think about what we read in Daniel. This is a wonderful passage, isn't it? It speaks there about that day of judgment. And he says when that day of judgment comes, what's going to happen? Many who sleep in the dust will awake and rise and shine with brightness. And those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. We're told there in Old Testament terms of that great reward for those who use their gifts to bring other people to Christ. And you know, another thing that we see in here is that God rewards work with more work. You know, William Barclay in his comedy is very good on the parables. And he has the four things that this parable teaches us. He says, first of all, God gives Christians differing gifts. We talked about that. But he said this, the reward for work well done in the kingdom of God is more work to do. Think about that. You work faithfully, God will give you more work. You say, Lord, use me. He'll use you and he'll use you and he'll give you more work and more work. And the more you do, the more he'll use you. But it's to his glory and to his blessing. But the man who is punished is the man who will not try. That's the man who shows that he has no grace of God in his life. And then he says this, to him that shall be given... that has shall be given, and from him that has not shall be taken away. Now we think about that, what does that mean? Well, what it means is if you have a talent and you exercise it, you will progressively be able to do more with it. But if you have a talent and fail to exercise it, you will inevitably lose it and your soul. The Lord wants us to serve us not with half of our brain or half of our arm tied behind our back. The Lord wants us to serve him with all of our might and all of our strength. We do have talents on loan from God, but he wants us to use them with all of our might. Well, have you been using your talents, your resources, your money? I have a question here in the outline. What do you live and work and long for? Is it for the extension of the kingdom of God? What do you think will really make you truly happy? If you pursue happiness, it will always end up empty. But our Lord said if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add all the things that you need and then he will give you joy, which doesn't depend on happenings like happiness does. I want to close with, we were talking about Rick Warren. Bill Hybels is another one who's gotten a lot of criticism. Willow Creek. Bill Hybels is used by God to build a great church and then to re-examine it and realize that they were not producing disciples, but converts, and they've regrouped in that church now. They use Sproul and Piper and a lot of other teaching materials now because they did their own self-study as they were criticized about really not developing disciples with any maturity, and they really looked at that and are trying to do that. But the story of Bill Hybels going into the ministry is fascinating. His father was a very wealthy Dutch businessman in Michigan, where most people are Dutch, and they're very prosperous. And he went to college, and he was groomed to take over his father's business. He began to struggle with that because he had a course in college on the church. And he talked to his father about how he didn't know if he really wanted to go into business. So his father talked with his mother, and they said, We got to solve this. So they said, we're going to send you on a trip, and don't make up your mind until you come back. So they sent him to South America. And he said he was in Rio. And he was in the top of the best hotel in Rio with a view of the whole city. And there was this elderly couple eating at a table aside of him. And he was listening to them. And they were looking out the window, and they were saying, we're here. We finally did it. We finally achieved it. All our lives, we've worked so hard all our lives in our business, and we've accomplished it, and we've gotten the money, and we're there, and look, we're here now in Rio. We've dreamed about being here. And he looked at them, and he looked at himself, and he thought, I'm here, and I didn't even start yet. What's left for me in this world? If they worked their whole lives, and this is what they're glorying over. And he remembered this course on the church, the professor said the church is where the action is. It's God's eternal answer to the world's problems. And he came home and he told his father, I'm going in the ministry. And his father was upset, and he started this little church with some of his buddies in a movie theater, and they would do skits and then present the gospel and sing music, and it grew to be Willow Creek, you know, one of the biggest churches in America. But it grew because he saw what the world has to offer, and it'll never satisfy. But you serve Christ, and you serve him with little, and you even give that little away, and it satisfies. So let's serve God as stewards with our money and with our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us in your word that there is a day when we will give account to you for the use of the spiritual gifts, the talents, and the abilities that you have given to us. Our master has gone away, and he's entrusted us with these gifts, and he wants us to use them to bring increase to his kingdom. And I pray for those in our midst today who perhaps aren't serving you, for those who come here every Sunday and sit on their hands, for those who are spigot members, I pray, Father, that they would see this third servant and hear what you said to them. And they'll come a day when you will call them worthless servants, and they'll be cast into outer darkness. But there is still time. There's time for them to do as Bill Hybels did, as he looked out on the world and said, it will not satisfy, that they can say that all we have and all we've been trying to enjoy just keeps coming up empty. That they might turn to you and truly know you as their Savior, and truly know the riches of serving you, even when we have little. Lord, help us to serve you with time and talent. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with the singing of the hymn, Master, Jesus Master, Whose I Am. It's a hymn about serving our Master faithfully. Let us stand together and sing.
Master, whose I am, purchased thine alone to be, by thy blood, O spotless lamb, shed so willingly for me.
before I pronounce a benediction, I let you know that if there's anyone here who's struggling, needs to talk, needs to pray, let me know. Myself, the elders, we kind of the privilege to meet and counsel with anyone who's been touched or spoken to by God's word and sermon today. Receive the Lord's benediction, his promise of grace for us to go forth and obey him, to obey him in using our gifts and talents. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.